All right, Hebrews 10, 1 through 18 is the primary text. The question is vaccine or cure? Medically, now this is me speaking. This is not any type of gospel. Personally, I'm not a big fan of a whole lot of vaccines. I'm not a big fan of a whole lot of preventative shots like flu shots or pneumonia vaccines. I've never received either. I have no intention. I am more a fan of cures, of treatments, vaccines, preventative shots. For example, the flu shot seems to miss the mark at least as often as they hit it. We guess one strain and it's another strain. There's side effects, and then there's certainly possible long-term effects we've not discovered. Each to his own. I have no issue with them. It's just a personal thing. But when it comes to COVID-19, I will not be queuing up to receive a vaccine if they ever develop one. I will not be the first person they poke, I promise you. And it has nothing to do with shots either. That's no big deal. But as Ed prayed, and this really stemmed from something he mentioned last week in his prayer as he was presiding over the Lord's table, on a much deeper level, there is something far worse in this country and in the world than the flu, pneumonia, COVID-19, polio, even cancer, and it's sin. A disease with a 100% kill rate for those who never receive the cure. Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. 100% kill rate if the second half of that verse is not applied to your life. It is also a disease that is scary because there is no vaccine for sin. There is nothing to prevent it from attacking our lives. There is nothing to keep us from getting it. It is a disease with a 100% rate of infection. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. Every last one of us. If we live long enough to have the mental capacity to decide between right and wrong, we will catch it. Guaranteed. There has only been one in all of history who did not catch it. And that's Jesus. Hebrews 4 verse 15 from the New Century Version. Our high priest is able to understand our weaknesses. Then he gives the reasoning for it. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. He was the one who was not immune to it. He could have sinned, but he was the one who did not catch it. But there is good news, and it's what we've been singing and praying and reading. He, the one who did not contract sin, the only perfect one, the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, the sinless Son of God, is the cure. He's the answer. He can't keep us from getting it because we're human and we're going to fall, but once we get it, He can cure it. The death that He died at Calvary, He died for all. He died for all of those both before and after the cross. He died for those who are living today and those who will live tomorrow. Romans 6 and verse 10. Yes, when Christ died, He died to defeat the power of sin one time. Enough for all time. He now has new life, and His new life is with God. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. The love of Christ controls us because we know that one died for all. so all have died. Christ died for all so that those who live would not continue to live for themselves. He died for them, was raised from the dead so that they would live for Him. Do you know the rest of the context of those two verses? Yeah, it's my favorite of all favorites. You read just a little bit further and you get to verse 21 and it says, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you get it? Do you see all that wrapped up together? The one without sin, the one that we talked about who did not contract it, intentionally by God's plan and His submission, became sin once and for all, for every last one of us, that we might all be cured. Hebrews 7, 26 through 28, it was fitting for us to have a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, all those things that we talked about, that He did not contract it, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins and then for the sins of the people. He didn't have to run back and forth to the altar. He didn't have to stand there every day making one sacrifice after another. Because this He did once. And He did it for all when He offered up Himself. Matthew 26, 28. And the blood that He shed at the moment of that offering is the cure. It's what washes us. It's what cleanses us. It's what removes the disease from our lives and allows us to stand before God justified, whole, perfect in the blood of the Lamb. And I said we'd get there. Hebrews chapter 10. Flip over there. We're going to go all the way through verse 18. Break it down for you. As we do, here's what I want you to understand. Under the law, God forgave the Jews of their sins when they made a sin offering. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20. He shall also do with the bull, just as He did with the bull of the sin offering. Thus He shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. So God says, I'm going to make you a promise. You make a sin offering, and I will forgive you. That is repeated, that phrase, they will be forgiven, two more times in chapter 4, four times in chapter 5, and another time in chapter 6. So what's that? 3, 7, 8 times in 3 chapters, God says, I make you this promise, I will forgive you. But now that I want you to watch our text, we're going to have to reconcile something. The law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year by year, make perfect those who draw near. The law was a shadow of the good things to come. It was the precursor to the cross. Law points out sin. Grace forgives it. It could never make perfect those who offered those sacrifices on a regular basis. There was no provision, in a sense, in the law. There was nothing that powered God's ability to forgive. Verse 2, he continues his reasoning. Otherwise, there would have been no reason to repeat them. They wouldn't have had to keep going back to the altar. They wouldn't have had to keep rounding up the next animal and taking it to present it. So why offer rivers of blood? If I can offer 10,000 bulls and 10,000 goats, and they do not have the power to forgive me, why keep slaughtering and offering across a nation millions of animals. Why make an offering every time you sin if that animal doesn't have the power to do anything for you? So the Hebrew writer continues, verse 3, to remind them of their sins. Because, verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. They needed a reminder every time they sinned, every year, that it was not that blood that was doing anything for them. Meanwhile, back on the ranch, what was it I just pointed out in three consecutive chapters in Leviticus? Was it not God saying, God promising, God putting in writing that they were forgiven when they made the offering? Yeah, that's exactly what we read. So how do we reconcile the two? How do we take Leviticus with God saying, hey, you offer that bull and I'll forgive you, and Hebrews saying, hey, that bull did nothing to forgive you? The writer's going to tell us. The writer's going to continue in verses 5 through 10. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he being Christ, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. After you said those things, after you said sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, even though they were offered according to the law, there that parenthetical statement. He said, behold, I've come to do thy will, to take away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Now notice this, once for all. Not just all after the cross, he said once for all. They, every Jew ever forgiven under the covenant, were forgiven by the same blood, the same sacrifice that forgives us. The blood from Calvary flowed in two directions. It covered all of history, and it will cover all of the future. So he continues, verses 11 through 17, to say what? To say he did with one offering what the blood of bulls and goats could never do, even with repeated application. Day after day after day, and year and year and year and year and year, you could pile up all the blood, and it wasn't going to do anything except through the offering at Calvary. The blood of the cross powered the sacrifice under the Old Testament system. So watch this key now. What rolled forward in verse 4? What rolled forward, in verse 2? Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having been cleansed, would no longer have a consciousness of sin. Now verse 3, in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sin. What rolled forward was the reminder. The remembrance that they were sinners. A reminder that verse 17 ceased to exist at the cross. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What God had forgiven at the time, back in Leviticus, he forgave based on the cross. And when the cross came about, there was no longer any remembrance of it. There was no longer a yearly sacrifice to bring it back to mind. Here's how we do that. Here's how he does that. Here's how we understand that. Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13 and verse 8. When God makes that promise in Leviticus 4, in Leviticus 5, in Leviticus 6, He is basing it on something that in His mind has already taken place. God forgave them based on what was going to happen because in His mind it had already happened. Time for us is this linear line. For God, there's no distinction. God works outside of our parameters. So what He forgave at the time was erased completely from mind at Calvary. So, verse 18, there is no longer a need for another offering. There's no longer a need to go back to the altar. There's no longer a need to round up another animal. There's no longer a need for Jesus to go back and do it a second time. What rivers of animal blood could not do, He did with a single drop of His blood for all time. All who were covered by it, either before or after the cross, it's all based on faith, are cured. The answer to the problem is at Calvary. The answer to the problem is the blood of the Lamb. Now watch this, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's the cure applied. When one is baptized into Christ, he's clothed in Him and washed white by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7 and verse 14. The cure was made possible by God at Calvary. It was delivered by Jesus. And it is applied through baptism. I told you what David was singing and what Nick was reading and what Ed prayed all sounded exactly like what I was about to say. That's it. One drop for all time. From Adam to the last man or woman to live. Brought about by Jesus at Calvary and applied to our lives through the obedience of the gospel. Back to our original question. Vaccine or cure? Cure all the way. There's no vaccine for sin. There's no stopping it. We're going to catch it. But we can cure it, or Christ can cure it through the blood of the Lamb. There are no negative side effects to it. It is effective every time. Every sinner that's ever gone through the process of obeying the gospel since Pentecost to today has been cured at that moment. And it lasts a lifetime plus. It'll carry over into the next life unless we forfeit it. Unless we give it away. Unless we walk away from it. As long as we walk in the light as He is the light, we will be forgiven every time we sin. We're not immune to it. Still no vaccine. It's going to sneak in our lives. But if we're penitent and we confess, He will forgive us every... The cure will stay effective. There's only one question then that remains. Have you applied the cure to your life? If you've not, you're dying. And you will die in your sins without the cure. But that cure is extended to you today through the invitation of Jesus Christ. If you'll come and you'll confess your sins before this audience, confess your Savior, repent of your sins, and bow before Him in the waters of baptism, you will be cured as we stand and sing.